Welcome once again to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi, Vicar Lawson Short, and we take our weekly look at the upcoming lessons, the upcoming readings for this Sunday to help you prepare for the divine service. Today we are examining the readings for the 22nd Sunday after Trinity. Pastor, how many of these Trinity Sundays are we going to have to endure?
Just a few more. Yeah. A little while.
A little while, yes. And it is a long green season. And now that we've had a taste of a couple of festivals, the Reformation of Our Lord, All Saints Day, we've had a taste of a couple of festivals. We're ready for the festival half of the church here. But we still have to wait. We have to wait a little bit more. We're still in the green season, and there are a lot of churches during these last couple of weeks of the green season. They will do anything and everything not to do them,
to
look at these readings. Part of the reason is because of the content of these last couple of weeks, these weeks that really focus on Judgment Day,
starting to get
end
that turn,
of the world, really almost pre-Advent kind of thing. So churches will have Friendship Sunday.
It's a good time to stuff all the other extra Sundays.
They'll have Evangelism Sunday. They'll have Stewardship Sunday. Oops, I guess we're going to fall into that category here too. So we have a lot of stuff going on, but here in this 22nd Sunday after Trinity, we have marvelous, marvelous readings that really get to the heart of Christianity and get to the heart of who we are as Bible-believing Lutheran Christians. So, as we always do, let's start with the introit. And the introit is Psalm 130. It's not a portion of Psalm 130.
It's the entire thing.
It is Psalm 130, a wonderful, wonderful psalm for us to begin with. So, Vicar, take it away.
If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Well, we got that word iniquity at the beginning and at the end. So, Pastor, I suppose we better make sure we have our grammar down correctly. What in the world is an iniquity?
Well, it's a synonym for sin or trespass. I think iniquity, I haven't done a study on the Hebrew word in a while, but I believe iniquity maybe refers a little bit more to, not necessarily to deeds committed, but maybe to the state of sin, the sin that clings to us perhaps. But it really is, it's another one of the scripture's words for sin.
Okay, so it's a fancy word for sin, and to put it very simply, if the Lord kept track of all of our sins, who could stand it?
Yeah, no one could.
No one could. No one could. That's why Psalm 130 is such a relevant psalm for us, because our sin is always before us. We count sin. The Lord does not count sin. Yep. Now, he doesn't count sin because he's poor at arithmetic. That's the bulk of Psalm 130 here. But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Mm. Now, when when our hearers hear this, they will have Halloween and all these spooks and ghouls and goblins still fresh in their brain. And little children will come to the door and try to scare them and trick or treat. I remember one year when I dressed up, I had a mask, you know, one of those adult, you know, scary kind of masks. And I came to the door with the candy wearing that mask. And you'd be surprised how many kids just started screaming and ran away. They didn't want their candy or anything. Then my wife yelled at me and I had to quit having fun like that. Is that the kind of fear that we are talking about there, that terror kind of fear?
This the word, when the Bible talks about fearing God, it's really a synonym for faith. It's really a synonym for faith. Now, there are two angles to it. I was always taught that fear of God means respect. And I think here in this context, that's probably what it means. A synonym for faith means respect and reverence towards God. There is an angle of the fear of the Lord that is fearing his wrath. That certainly is present and is preached in the scriptures, and we shouldn't forget about that. But here in this text, I think it really is that respect or reverence toward God that is only born of faith.
So our sin is always before us. If God kept track of all of our sin, we'd be toast.
Mm-hmm.
We couldn't stand before a holy God, being unholy that we are. But God is different. With God, there is forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And because our God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and a forgiving God, we cling to him in faith. You know, when I think of a definition of faith, I think of the meaning of the first commandment in the catechism.
Yep.
We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things.
Yep.
So when I think of fear, I think you perfectly encapsulated that, all three of those. There is a terror over the wrath of God. There is a respect over the fact that God is God and I am not God, but also a simple trust that hears the word of God and clings to that word of God. So that is the beginning and the end. That's the antiphon there, verses 3 and 4. It's the heart of Psalm 130 that brackets the introit. Now we're back to verse 1. Verse 1 of Psalm 30, after that antiphon, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord.
Mm.
What kind of depths are we talking about here, Pastor?
It really could be anything, any situation of suffering that the believer finds themselves in, but especially Psalm 30, and especially with what we just talked about, applies to someone who is guilty over sin, who is afflicted by their sins. This is one of the psalms, one of the primary psalms. There are three or four that we usually associate with private confession and absolution, and this is one of them. This is one of them that talks about confessing of sin and receiving forgiveness. Yes, it could apply to other sufferings that we receive in this life, but really this psalm is talking about the depths of despair over sin.
And in that respect, it bears a lot of similarity to Psalm 32.
Yep, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Yep.
When I kept quiet, in other words, when I did not confess my sin, when I kept my sin to myself, when I kept quiet, it was as if your hand was pressing down upon me, maybe pressing me down into the depths
despair. Yep.
This is God at work. This is the power of God's word, the power of God's law. So out of our depths, we do not remain silent. Now, you preached a sermon recently on Reformation Day where you talked a lot about being silent.
Yes, yes.
And the gospel does what to a proud and boastful and self-justifying heart and mouth?
Yeah, St. Paul says it shuts our mouths. It shuts our mouths so that God can speak.
Okay, so the power of God's word shuts our mouth so that we quit making excuses. And that's really what self-justification is. You know, we talk about these big fancy church words, and we just sometimes need to make it as simple as possible. Self-justification is making excuses.
Yep.
Making excuses for sin, our sinful state, somebody else's sin, blah, 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 blah. God says, shut up already. I don't want to hear it. Shut up and listen to me. And so we shut up, and we listened to him. And now God says, open your mouth.
Yes, open your mouth and confess. Open your mouth and sing praises. All that, yes.
Okay. So God's word drives us to despair, and then God's word moves us to cry out, not to ourselves, but to cry out to him.
Yes.
To the only one who can help. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Now, I thought God was spirit, Pastor. what kind of ears does God have?
Well, the Bible uses the technical term is anthropomorphic language, and that is language speaking about God in terms that we can understand and grasp. So we talk about the hand of God to designate his power. We talk about the ears of God to designate him hearing our prayers. And that doesn't mean that God, who is spirit, has an eardrum with that anvil and a stirrup and that sort of thing. It's an image for us to understand. The eyes of God, you know, Jesus has all those things, right? But God the Father does not. He did not take flesh. And so it's simply language to help us to understand and grasp a God that we cannot grasp and understand.
So as we cry out, we have God's promise that he will hear. He will listen. And not only will he hear and listen, but he is moved into action. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. There's that steadfast love, that chesed word from the Hebrew. Quickly, Pastor, remind me what chesed, steadfast love, is.
Gospel. It's a synonym for the gospel. Steadfast love means covenantal love, the love that God has promised to his people in the covenant. It can be translated mercy. It can be translated grace. It's a gospel word.
So it's all of the above. It's all of these things. And we cry out to God out of our despair. He is full of love and mercy and grace and kindness that will not end. And with him is plentiful redemption. Redemption. We are bought back from the bondage of our sin. And then to make full circle, he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So if God is going to redeem me from my iniquities, is that another synonym of forgiveness, or is there something more in mind with that word redemption?
It is forgiveness. Forgiveness is kind of the result of the redemption. The redemption is the price being paid. And it's a commercial metaphor. So it's the price being paid by Christ on our behalf, and therefore we are forgiven.
So it is a word for forgiveness, but it emphasizes that this forgiveness came at a cost.
Yes.
And we know that cost to be the life, death, and resurrection of God's Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. I've got one last thing I want to I know we're getting short on our time. I've got one last thing that I want to ask you. Why does the psalmist emphasize Israel? Why doesn't it talk? I mean, early on, it's talking about me and God, and kind of emphasizing this personal relationship that I have with the Lord. But now at the end of the psalm, it's emphasizing a corporate nature of what's going on. What is this move, Pastor? What do you think is happening here? And what is God, through the psalmist, teaching us about the nature of church?
We are not individuals. We aren't a whole bunch of individuals gathering together on a Sunday morning or whenever and then go back to our individual lives. We are part of a church, and that means the universal church. That means the congregation in your place. We are not Christians solo. We are there together in community. And then together, this corporate idea of forgiveness and even sin is something the Bible stresses a lot.
So when our brother or sister in Christ hurts, we hurt too.
Yep.
And then we can comfort and encourage them. And when our brother and sister in Christ is happy, we rejoice with them and we can celebrate with them. And so God puts us in a corporate entity, the church, the local congregation, because we need that strength. We need that support. God loves us that much. Not only to forgive our sins, but to have a built-in support system for those sins. So, we always say that the introit sets the stage for what we're going to hear in the rest of the lessons. I want our listeners to be thinking, based on everything that we've heard from Psalm 130, what do you think that theme or that message is that God is setting the table for us with today? We're going to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Murundy, Vicar Lawson Short. And we have a special guest observing today, one of our elders. I promised I wouldn't put him on the spot or make him talk or anything like that. But, yeah, if you want to come and see what we do here, it's kind of fun. We gather around the table. We examine the readings coming up for the Sunday in the church year to help you prepare in our divine service. Today we're looking at the readings for the 22nd Sunday after Trinity. Psalm 130 set the stage for us for the rest of our readings. We're going to go to our gospel reading here in a moment, but Vicar's always whining and complaining that I don't ever let him talk. Vicar, here's your big opportunity. Are you ready? I left the listeners with a teaser with regard to what theme Psalm 130, our introit for the day, what theme is God using or preparing for the rest of the readings on this Trinity 22 Sunday? What would you say at this point in time is the theme of the day?
You really could say that the second verse of the antiphon, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared.
Oh, Vicar, you did good. Good job, Grasshopper. I would say that now we might let you talk a little bit more since you didn't fumble on that one. But absolutely. There's probably more to it than that. But at the very, very bottom line, the theme for the day is the forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. And we will hear that loud and clear in our gospel reading from Matthew 18. Now, many times when people hear the word Matthew 18, they use it almost like a club.
Oh, yes, yep.
A weapon. And Matthew 18 has become synonymous with the Eighth Commandment, synonymous with church discipline. You're talking, and all of a sudden somebody will say, "Did you follow Matthew 18?" It becomes, in that respect, the most quoted or alluded to chapter in all of Scripture. Well, that's the early part of Matthew 18. We've got what follows. When your brother sins against you, you should go to him one-on-one, take two or three witnesses, tell it to the church. Okay. And so now, as a follow-up, we have Jesus speaking in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Vicar, take it away.
Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
Wow. I think Matthew 18 needs to be quoted a little more often. But maybe the second half of the chapter as opposed to the first half of the chapter. So Jesus is teaching about forgiveness in the first half of the chapter, that part of Matthew 18 that most people are at least fairly familiar with. If your brother sins against you. Okay. So it is a natural follow-up question that Peter would ask the Lord, recorded for us in Matthew 18, verse 21. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Okay. That person, that jerk, that neighbor of mine, that brother of mine, that husband of mine, that kid of mine, they just keep sinning the same sin. They say they're sorry, but I know better. How long am I supposed to play this game? How long am I supposed to forgive someone? Now, Peter thinks he's being quite generous.
Yes, he does, yeah.
You know, because most of us would run out of patience at about number two or three.
Yes. Yep.
And so Peter thinks he's being quite generous at, should I forgive my neighbor seven times?
That's a good biblical number.
Good yep. biblical number of completion. And, you know, Pastor, I hate to keep quoting you back to you, but you're so quotable. In every parable, and sometimes in the miracle accounts too, there is this, as Dr. Nagel would say, the aha moment, or as Pastor Mirundi would say, the that's crazy moment. Jesus' response to Peter is the that's crazy moment. Pastor, explain to us how Jesus responds to Peter's very generous question about forgiving the person who sins against him up to seven times, what Jesus said and why it's so crazy.
He says 70 times seven, and it's just an incredible number. And but what's crazy about it is that Jesus doesn't really care about the number. You can do the math, and I'm a pastor. I don't know how to do math. So 70 times 7 is some number, and it's a big number, and it's a large number, and you have to But the point isn't to keep track on your Bible, make little notches. Okay, I forgave them for the sin today. We're getting close to Jesus' number now. It took me about a year and a half, but we're finally getting close to that number. Then I can quit forgiving. No, the point is you forgive as you have been forgiven. And that's what the parable is all about.
So Jesus, when he says, and there's a textual number question here, whether it's 77 times or 70 times seven.
Yeah.
As you said, the number is not important. This is like Jesus being Buzz Lightyear.
Yes.
I want you to forgive to infinity and beyond. Yes. It's limitless.
Yes.
It's limitless. That's why he uses this number. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. That's the point. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line of the whole parable that follows. So, Pastor, I can't do it. I can't do it. What do you say when someone says, I've tried. I don't have it in me.
Yeah.
I can't do it. I can't forgive. Or I can forgive. This is one of my favorite ones. I can forgive. You know what I'm going to say.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
But I can't forget.
Can't forget. Yeah.
Can't
well,
forget.
And certainly we as sinners are going to remember. But we usually, when we say I can't forget, that means I don't want to forgive, right? Or I can't forgive. It's just it becomes a synonym in our vernacular. I have dealt with people who have been physically abused, who have been sexually abused. I've worked with these folks, and it is incredibly tough when you have been sinned against in that terrible way to have any measure of forgiveness in your heart. And what I tell them is you cannot give out what you haven't first received. And I believe that's kind of where the parable is taking us to, is that the only way we can forgive is by receiving forgiveness, by understanding what Christ has done for us. When I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And it's tough. It's tough, but we cry out in repentance for our lack of forgiveness, for our inability to forgive, and we receive that forgiveness that we then pour out imperfectly, but we pour out on others.
So, in your experience, Pastor, as you have dealt with people who have had these very, very horrific things done to them, When you talk to them about you can't give out what you haven't first received, does anybody get the impression that now you're kind of throwing it back on them?
Oh, yeah.
And that you're blaming them? Yeah. And that the problem, hey, I'm the victim, yeah, here, yeah, and now you're throwing it on me? How do you teach the good news of, mm-hmm, God's word to someone that, because of the terrible hurt that has come, mm-hmm, to them, just simply can't get beyond,
yeah,
it?
Yeah, yeah. The realizing what kind of God they have who has forgiven them. Now, you're exactly right. We need to keep away from giving someone, let's say someone who has a child was sexually abused. We do not want to give them the impression that it was their fault and they need to repent for that. We need to stay away from that. As far as the east is from the west. But what we do remind them is that Jesus has shown them grace immeasurable for their sinfulness. Maybe not in that particular situation to merit or deserve what happened to them, but in many and various other ways. And the Lord has saved them. The Lord has delivered them. The Lord has done great things for them. Indeed, the Lord hasn't abandoned them, even in the midst of these terrible things that happened. And so the grace of God is for them. And really, that's what they do. We do need to hear the law that Jesus preaches here, that you need to forgive. That's what we call, that's what Christians are called upon to do, to forgive. But what they need is the gospel, that pouring out of Christ's love over them. And then, as we've talked about in this program, so often the law can coerce action. I mean, I can demand, well, like with one child hurting another child, I can demand, hey, tell your sister you're sorry.
And say it like you mean it.
Say it like you mean it, and you say you forgive it. You forgive them. Say it like you mean it. Yeah, we can coerce action like that. But real forgiveness is going to come from the gospel, from what has been done for us.
The power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Romans chapter 1. When we are in the depths of despair because of our sin, because of the sin that we have committed, because of the sin that has been committed to us, we do not need a 12-step program to dig ourselves out of our hole. Mm-hmm. We do not need a buddy or a coach. We need someone who has suffered and died and suffered despair for us. We want to spend a little more time on our gospel reading when we come back from our break. This is Proclaiming the One. We're looking at the readings for the 22nd Sunday after Trinity. If you have your Bibles handy, Matthew 18, 21 to 35. We're going to look at the parable when we come back from our break. We'll be right back. Don't change that dial. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. We're here at KNNALP 95.7 in Lincoln, Nebraska. We're a part of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Lincoln. I am Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi and Vicar Lawson Short. It is our privilege each week to be able to give you a preview, an opportunity to prepare for worship on the divine service. And here at Good Shepherd, we're fortunate enough we have Wednesday service year year-round. We have an opportunity to, most weeks, examine these readings twice in the Sunday Divine Service and then on our Wednesday service, either the Divine Service or Vespers or Service of Prayer and Preaching. We'll unpack those more as we get into our new program that'll be starting with our new church year at Home in Your Hymnal. So I'll give you a little bit of a teaser there. We would love to have you join us for worship. We worship each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday School for All Ages in between, every Wednesday evening at 6:30. And if you can't join us in person, listen on the radio or check us out on the website, www.thecross957.org. All right, enough of that commercial stuff. Back to Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Jesus is teaching Peter that he is to forgive freely, unconditionally, limitless, in the same way that he has been forgiven freely, unconditionally, limitless. This forgiveness of sins is tough stuff. And it is so very hard when we have been hurt or when we have hurt others. It's hard to swallow our pride. It is hard to swallow our hurt. We want our vengeance. We want our pound of flesh. And Jesus knows that. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So in order to illustrate this difficulty of forgiving and at the same time, the overabundance of forgiveness in God, he tells a parable. You want to summarize that parable for us, Pastor?
Yeah, there is a king who has a debt with one of his servants, and it's a huge debt, 10,000 talents. And, you know, you look at different Bibles, and they give different numbers for that. The ESV Bible says a talent was worth about 20 years' wages, so you can do the math, 10,000 talents. I mean, this is millions, perhaps billions of dollars. I mean, it's an obscenely huge amount of debt. I mean, it's actually, this is really ridiculous that anyone even is able to rack up this kind of debt. Huge, huge debt. The king orders that he be sold, that everything be sold, his wife, his family, himself into slavery, pay the debt, which of course can never happen. The servant pleads for mercy, and what does the king do? He forgives him, wipes it clean, doesn't demand anything, free and full and complete forgiveness. And so that servant, at least the way the parable is told, he goes right out from there, and he happens to run into a servant who owes him 100 denarii, which is, it's 100 days wages. So if you think about wages for a laborer today, I mean, it's probably, you know, 10 grand, maybe something like that.
10, maybe 15.
Yeah, 10,
grand.
Maybe 15 grand. So it's not like it's 20 bucks. I mean, this is a decent-sized debt. I mean, we want to make note of this. But compared with the other one, it is peanuts. It's nothing. And instead of being merciful and showing that same forgiveness he has just received, instead he goes off, chokes the man, demands payment. And when the king finds out about it, he is not very happy at all. He himself makes note of the forgiveness that servant has received, and he says, "You despised my forgiveness by refusing to forgive your neighbor," throws him back in prison.
Okay, and until the debt is paid in full, which is never,
never,
never. Okay, a couple of things here. First of all, maybe I'll play devil's advocate here.
Okay.
Maybe this forgiven servant, maybe he is trying to be a good steward.
Okay.
And because he was so poor at keeping the books before, and he allowed people to, yeah, I don't know, but is there any good way to look at the fact that he was demanding payment and that the king was dealing harshly with him or anything like that?
No. I think the servant reveals a heart that really just is pretty self-centered and received the king's forgiveness almost as his due, maybe, and had no understanding then of the grace and mercy to be shown to another. Any sort of excuse that he could have made and said, well, this other servant did this or that, or it's all self-justification. He's all trying to weasel out of his inability to show mercy to another.
And he could have shown mercy and still gotten the payment. He could have said, let's work out a payment mm-hmm. plan. Let's work it out over 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, 6 decades, whatever. I can't forgive you completely, but he's not there.
No.
He's not there. Now, one of the things I asked you about during the break to think about was the reaction. This man had just been forgiven gazillions of dollars in debt. Yep. This is a Forrest Gump kind of debt. You know, I'm a gazillionaire, okay? This is a Forrest Gump, unbelievable amount of money debt. Full, free, no strings attached, no limits, no conditions. And now he goes out, and I think this betrays that selfish
lack of faith.
Because the way he approaches the person who owes him is so violent.
Yes, yeah.
What can you say about the violent nature of unbelief?
Yeah, it's interesting. This thought just popped in my head. That violence is what we all deserve, right? We deserve the wrath of God.
Now you know where I'm going.
Yeah, you deserve the wrath of God over your sin. When the one who has been forgiven desires vengeance or to be paid, man, it always devolves into violence because, or at least anger, I should say. Maybe not actual physical violence, but anger and deep resentment and strong words and all those things that go together. Because we want what we owe. We are owed. It's all when it's all about us. When we demand what is our due. Then we're going to get very upset. And what's interesting, it makes me think of the Psalms. A lot of people get uncomfortable with the Psalms of vengeance because they call on God to destroy our foes in often very gruesome ways. But what those Psalms do is they take the vengeance away from me and give it to God. And say, you do justice, God. And we beg you to do it, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go and kill my enemy, but I ask you, God, to do justice. So those imprecatory psalms, those psalms of vengeance, that gets the vengeance off of us and says, God, you do justice. And we beg him for justice, but I'm not going to do it myself.
So there is a different kind of a reversal mm-hmm. that's going on here. You know, oftentimes yeah. we talk about that great exchange or that great reversal that Luther always talked about. I give my sin to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus gives me his forgiveness yep. and his righteousness. Yep. But here, you're talking about a very special and a very unique exchange mm-hmm. with regard to those feelings of anger yep. and violence and vengeance that are in me.
Yep.
Jesus says, let me have it.
Yep. Give it to him.
Let me have it.
Let him be the just one and yeah. execute justice as he knows is right.
And there's a reason why he has earned the right to yep. dole out vengeance and not us. Mm-hmm. And, it's just a little thing called Good Friday.
Yes.
Where we're going to see how Jesus is the one who is the recipient yep. of that violence and anger that all of us have deserved because of our sin. Now, how did the king find out that the servant was less than merciful?
We have neighbors, friends and neighbors who see this situation and report it. Yes.
Shame on you. We got a little tattling going on here. No, that's not what's going on. And this is why I emphasized in our introit in Psalm 130, the corporate nature
yes. yeah.
of church.
Yeah.
We are not Lone Ranger
no.
Christians. And so God puts us in a body. And this body of Christ, remember at the beginning of Matthew 18, where if the person doesn't forgive after you go to them one-on-one and after you bring two or three witnesses, you tell it to the church.
Mm-hmm.
And the church encourages you to repent and forgive. And here, I'm sure as a result of, you know, hey, you can't act that way. This is not how brothers and sisters in Christ act. Yeah. And the guy says, tough boy. Yeah. Yeah. So we got to go to the king. We got to go to the king. And the king exercises some very, very harsh words.
Well, and they're doing it, just to make one more little point, they're doing it for the sake of that man being choked.
Yes.
Right? They're doing it because they see their neighbor being sorely abused.
Yes. And so we have this corporate nature of what's going on, so that God, through the body of Christ, is looking out for all of the people in the body. Mm-hmm. The one with the hard heart who's heading to hell, the one who's being choked unjustly.
Yep.
And then we get to the end. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Now, the master is a picture of God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Help me understand the righteous and just anger of God.
God has wrath over sin because he's righteous. He's holy. He cannot tolerate sin. And so, thanks be to God, he executes that judgment upon Jesus. Jesus bears that wrath, and God does punish our sin. And he punishes it on Jesus. But those who refuse the redemption of Jesus, they are choosing to appear before the judgment seat of God. They have essentially taken their sin back, right, from Jesus, and said, "No, I don't really care what you did, Jesus. I'm going to appear before God, bearing my own sin." And that's a pretty scary thing.
So God has violently poured out his just anger on his own son. Jesus has paid for it all. And he gives this to us full and free and unconditionally, no strings attached. If you don't want it, God is not going to force you to take it. But just realize what the consequences are of that. The being cast out, delivered him to the jailers, pay your debt in full. It's not going to happen for all eternity. Mm-hmm. And now the lesson, if we were reading Grimm's fairy tales or something like that, the moral to the story, based on everything that we have heard, verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister or husband or wife or child or grandparent from the heart. Pastor, connect that verse 35, to the Lord's Prayer.
Yes, we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We ask for forgiveness. And as we ask for forgiveness, we then extend that forgiveness to others. You cannot give out what you haven't first received, and to refuse to give out what you have received shows that you despise what you have been given.
God knows how tough this is.
Yes.
That's why he speaks about it so often in the scriptures. That's why he has included it in the Lord's Prayer, which Christians should pray on a regular basis, if not multiple times a day, because forgiveness from the heart is foreign to a sinful human being like you and me. We need divine help, and that divine help is Jesus in us and for us. The Jesus in us will give us the strength and the power, even in our despair, to forgive one another as Christ has freely forgiven us. We need to take a short break. We're going to come back and look at the remainder of our readings for this 22nd Sunday after Trinity. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Murundy, Vicar Lawson Short. We're here looking at the readings for the 22nd Sunday after Trinity. We've examined our introit, which beautifully set the stage for the theme for the day, the forgiveness of sins won for us by God, freely distributed, taking away all of our iniquity. We also have spent a great amount of time with our gospel reading for the day, Matthew 18:21-35, forgiveness. full and free in Jesus. And the life of a Christian then is to be merciful or be forgiving as God in Christ has forgiven us freely, without limit, without condition, without strings. That's impossible, humanly speaking, but with Christ in us and around us and over us and through us, God makes the impossible possible. This whole idea of the forgiveness of sins is nothing new. And to live in a corporate community that is earmarked by the forgiveness of sins is nothing new as well. We're going to turn to our Old Testament reading, Micah 6, 6 to 8. Vicar, take it away.
With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?
All right, now we have a marvelous and somewhat familiar passage from Micah. I've seen T-shirts with that Micah 6, verse 8
yes,
Bible
yeah.
passage yeah. on it. Yeah. And the minor prophets, again, they're minor not because they're not that important. They're minor because they're small.
Shorter.
And, yeah, they're short like our vicar. No, they didn't write as much as opposed to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, that wrote a lot. So here in these minor prophets, sometimes verses are taken out of context and we get a social gospel or a liberation theology that's attached here. And we're gonna fix that myth because that's not what Micah is about. We have our resident Old Testament scholar here in Pastor Morundi, who is one of the Old Testament adjunct professors at Concordia and Seward. We have a great relationship with Seward here at our congregation and also on KNNA Radio. So look forward to listening to those interviews. But here in the first two verses, Micah 6, 6 and 7, we have a problem. And the problem is my sin. And so the summary of those first two verses is basically, what should I do to get rid of my sin? And then we have a whole laundry list of things that my mind, my reason, and my logic tell me might help me get rid of my sin. Vicar, you wanna chime in here? I know you've been working on this Micah passage.
Well, I think it helps if we talk first about the first five verses of chapter 6 and set the stage. It helps us understand what's really going on here. And to, I guess we could summarize the first five verses. This is kind of, I guess, you could say a courtroom scene. God is pleading his case against the people with the mountains as, I guess you'd say, the jury.
Witnesses.
The
jury,
witnesses. Yeah. And he is pleading his case, and you could say, he even does with some wit, "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me." And he reminds his people of what he has done for them in the past. He reminds them of his steadfast love and old, how he has chosen them, to be his people. And in starting with verse 6, we have the people's response. And the people respond kind of sarcastically almost, "Well, what should we give? What shall we bow down with? Is a burnt offering enough? Are rams enough? Thousands of rams and 10,000s of river of oil like Solomon gave at the temple institution, is that enough? Is my firstborn child, is that enough to pay for the sin of my soul?" And then the prophet answers. At the very end, we hear in verse 8, the prophet answers. And what does he say? He says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?"
Okay, Pastor, how is that not works righteousness? How is that not God telling me, okay, if you want to be forgiven, here's the three steps you need to do.
Okay.
You need to be just, you need to love kindness, you need to walk humbly.
Well, it is a description of how one who has been saved is that thus to live.
Third use of the law.
Third use
descriptors.
Of the law. Yep. Yep. And in fact, at the end of Micah chapter 7, you have a ton of absolutely stunning gospel and forgiveness language. I mean, if for this Sunday, we very easily could have done Micah 7, 18 to 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He'll tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea.
So again, what we have here is like in the Lord's Prayer, when we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As you have forgiven us freely and fully, then work in me, move me, teach me, guide me, kill my old Adam so that I can forgive others as you have forgiven me. All of these so-called sacrifices, whether it be rams or rivers of oil or even the ultimate sacrifice, child sacrifice, mm-hmm. isn't going to cut it.
Nope.
God says, you know what is good. God is good. His forgiveness is free. And this is what that forgiven life looks like. The forgiven life looks like, be just to others as I have been just to you. Love kindness in the same way that I have loved you and shown you kindness. Walk humbly in the same way that your God humbly loved and mm-hmm. forgave you.
Mm-hmm. To tie it with our intro, it that word for love kindness, that is the same word we find in our intro, that word for steadfast love, that word chesed.
Chesed. I love that word. It's always better to have a little phlegm in your throat when you do that. Pastor, when we're talking about that last verse, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. How is that a picture of and fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. The people kind of sarcastically say, or at least maybe on the edge of despair. I don't know if it's sarcasm or despair. They say, shall I give my firstborn? Well, actually, yes. Not the way they think, like throwing him in a fire to Molech or some other false god. But yes, actually, the firstborn of Israel is going to be required for the sin of the people. And the firstborn of Israel is Jesus. And Jesus is the one who will walk humbly before his God, submitting even unto death upon a cross. He is the one who's going to do justice, and justice is going to be done upon him. He does justice in that he acts in accord with God's justice. And justice, the just punishment of our sin, is going to be done upon him. And to love kindness, a smoldering wick he does not snuff out. He is the Lord of kindness and compassion toward his people.
It is a beautiful text to preach on. And as I told Vicar, I have heard 90% of the sermons on Old Testament minor prophets that are garbage, that are trash, that do not take people to the cross, that do not understand the gospel, that end up in social gospel or liberation theology. And it is a special, special gift to be able to use the Old Testament in general, mm-hmm. but specifically the minor prophets, and use them to point people to Jesus. Pastor Morandi does a magnificent job of this, and we are so very, very blessed to have someone who understands the Old Testament in Jesus Christ as well as we do with Pastor Morandi. And, Vicar, if you do bite this off, know that this is a challenge, and it is a challenge that is often failed by many, many preachers in our world today.
And I would want to say, too, certainly the minor prophets are concerned about taking care of the poor. That is a theme that we find all the way through the Minor Prophets. But you cannot stop there.
Yeah, and that third use of the law, encouragement, that's what these Minor Prophets would be very, yeah. very good for, yes. to have Lutherans understand that.
Yeah.
But Luther, in his writings on the Minor Prophets, he gets it, mm-hmm. and that's a good place to start. We don't have time to do full justice to our epistle reading for the day, Philippians 1, 3 to 11. But I would like to have Vicar read these words, because the epistle reading always is a practical application of, I mean, sometimes people would say it's moralizing, but it's a practical application of everything that we have heard. Our theme is forgiveness, full and free. Our theme is how to live in the assembly with this forgiveness. And what does that look like? A practical application of that forgiveness, that redeemed new life in Christ, being the recipient of that steadfast love, that chesed. Philippians 1, 3 to 11. Vicar?
I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
The corporate nature of the faith, how we are in this together, how Paul reminds people that even though they weren't in prison, they share in his imprisonment. Mm-hmm. How? Because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. How the gospel that he proclaimed to them, they share in that because we are all in this together. There's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are all freely justified in Christ Jesus. And so now set your heart, set your mind, set your words on things that are excellent. This will come to completion when Jesus comes again in power and might and glory. And in the meantime, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What a marvelous, marvelous application of the redemption and forgiveness of sins that God has freely given us. Pastor, I'm going to let you have the last word. Would you like to share with us the collect for the day, this 22nd Sunday after Trinity?
Let us pray. O God, our refuge and strength, the author of all godliness, hear the devout prayers of your church, especially in times of persecution, and grant that what we ask in faith we may obtain. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. 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 This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Morundi, Vicar Lawson Short. Thank you for tuning in to Proclaiming the One. We'll be back again next week. We'll see you then.